Where are we? If you would go back to January 1st, 2017, on how you had a relationship with the Lord, how did you talk with the Lord? How did you walk with the Lord? What did it happen in your relationship with Him? January. And so if you would sit down this morning with Him and say, Lord, tell me, has our relationship intensified? Have I been more excited throughout the year to talk with you? Have I been more drawn to you? Have I been drawn more to my brothers and sisters? Or have I stagnated? Or maybe even gone backwards? It's always good end of the year to be honest when it comes to this review. You should be honest every day, but end of the year, it's good when you kind of take inventory and say, I don't know, or I know. I can tell you, it's probably no secret to you, every year as I walk with the Lord, it seems like I'm getting more and more excited about who the Lord is, what He really is all about, at least to me personally. And this is called in the Bible the good news. This is called the good news. And in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 2, we can read a few verses. He says to them, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. We could stop there for a second and say, how many of you know when you preach the gospel, there's always a battle going on? There's a conflict. Because the word gospel, translated here, is coming from a Greek word, euangelion, that means, we say sometimes, evangelion, but there's no V in there, in the original Greek. And it literally means bringing good news from the battlefield, that the victory has been won. That's what that means. So when we say good news, we say to the people, we just come from a battle and we won it. This is what Paul says here. I was in a battle for life in Philippi, but we came anyway, and we came with boldness in God to you. And in the midst of that conflict, we preached the good news. Now, in today's world, Christian world especially, when we're in a battle, we don't want to get good news. We want our way. We want to soak in our things. But here it's about God. God in the midst of all this. With all the conflict, Paul said, we came and gave you good news. And this good news is not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent in the world, where the world is at right now. How many of you know the world comes and goes? The circumstances may be changed tomorrow. We don't know. This does not change the good news. God never changes. The victories are being won every day by those who have faith in God. So we need to see that all the things we are exposed in this world, be it politics and being sports, and even that gets nasty, arts, culture, you name it, entertainment, everywhere you look, these kind of things could easily take our attention fully and we forget the good news. So the gospel really has nothing to do with all this. And let me add this, the gospel has absolutely nothing to do with giving people good advice. That's not the gospel. The gospel is very simple, and that the church needs to understand it again. Far beyond good advice. Far beyond how to live. That's all found in there, but that's not the gospel. That's found in the book. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came down here, faced head-on the enemy of our soul, Satan, won the victory, and proved it after 3 days as he rose from the grave. Amen. And you and I have to live that resurrection life. Anything else is not the gospel. It's something It maybe makes us feel good for a week, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is the power of God Almighty to transform lives. And you heard me all year preach that from three different books. But then I hear sometimes people have discussions. I hear sometimes debates in the Sunday school. They have them going, what? Did you listen what I said, what the Bible says? Take it in. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is a lot more powerful than any law even found in the Mosaic law. We're singing this morning. He's our rescuer. We were desperate of being rescued. That's what he is. And Paul said, I brought this good news to you. It's a battle. You say, well, I don't believe what you're saying. I think this is just maybe newer translation. Go with me to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians for that matter, chapter 15. And if you have not marked that in your Bible, today will be the day. The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians that if Jesus Christ's resurrection is not a historical fact, you and I will not win a single spiritual battle. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let's stop right there. This was not a discussion about what's happening to you when you die and then having hope that you will be resurrected. This is a much deeper discussion here. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to know, if Jesus Christ really rose from the dead and you proclaim that, then make sure that that resurrection power becomes visible to the world around you, that it's living in you. That's a little bit more than just theology. This is resurrection life. This is something that makes the people stand still and look at you and say, how can you endure such a trial? The answer is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. How can you go through such a tremendous trial? The answer is there's a resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can you not fall apart totally when things are going contrary to what you were planning? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not something we talk about. This is something we live. Paul said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen, then our preaching is in vain, worthless. As a matter of fact, without that transforming power, we can change the churches into gas stations. At least we fill up something. We don't need churches. I heard yesterday a preacher say, he shocked me. My wife and I were listening to him. And he says, the true church is not a commercial enterprise. My wife looked at me and I said, yeah, he means commerce. Commerce is where we exchange. I bring you money and you give me goods. Whenever a church has come to that place where you bring money so you get a sermon, or where you bring money so you get good advice, or you bring money so you can go to a class you can take, or you bring money so you can get theological knowledge, the church will close. It's not the church. It's a commercial enterprise. The church is about transforming lives. And obviously you and I can't transform a single soul because we have trouble ourselves to stay alive and to be focused, having the faith it takes to have that resurrection life working through us. How dare could we do it with someone else? It takes Christ. Paul said, if we don't take that by faith, that resurrection life, that means applying it in our lives. He said, listen, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. It's all talk. As a matter of fact, you think I'm preaching hard? Oh man, I have no muster compared to the Apostle Paul. Listen what he says. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. When we come to Christ, how many of you know we are dead? We're dead people. And when we accept Christ, his gift, we are living people. But many times when I look at the church people, I think there are way too many dead people. We claim to have life, but there's really nothing going. And Paul said, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now he goes down to the real nitty-gritty stuff. He said, if that faith in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is not there and you don't live like this, you're actually still in your sins. You know what that means, my friends? We have not been redeemed. It's a false confession. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's a battle. And the good news is that Jesus has won it and proved it. And the good news is, if we embrace that by faith, we can live in the same resurrection power life. There's no such thing for Christians to walk around with their head constantly hanging down, poor me. There's no such thing in the Christian life. Oh yes, we can be kind of feeling sad. But then when we go into the closet and talk to God, he reminds us what his son has done for us. And things change. As we're heading rapidly towards the end of our church age, it's only going to be intensifying when it comes to the spiritual battle. It's not going to get easier. And the battle is never about you. Don't put yourselves into God's position. I know you're not God. The battle is not about you. The battle is about the gospel. It's so intense that eventually when the Antichrist will come to this world, he will fake a resurrection. Read it in the book of Revelation. It's all about that resurrection life. And that's found in the gospel. That's where it's at. James said, I want you to know, remember we studied James? I want you to know, let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. The word there could be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you know? Everything we need is found in Christ. Everything. We lack nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he also tells us, the same James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? You will be only deceiving yourself. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, today is a good day to deceive myself. I mean, it would be crazy. You wouldn't do that, would you? So somebody else is telling us that. And we believe the lie. Sometimes I feel like for people it is easier to believe a lie than the truth. James, as we have studied him, challenges us not to believe a lie, but to believe the truth. And the way we recognize that we believed it is we are putting it into practice. That's it. That's all. That simple. I shared with you how we have to be careful when it comes to James. James is a dangerous book, by the way. It's full of these things like, hey, rejoice when you get up in the morning knowing you're going to be in big trouble that day. And that's modern translation. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, correct? You all know that. And then you say, I don't want to start out the day like this. But James starts out like this because he said, we know, listen, we know that these things are allowed by our Heavenly Father for a good purpose. To build character in us. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, how many times do we fight you when you only want to do good? How many times do we fight God when he actually works our character, eternal character, for his glory? And we don't want it. We want the old character, which is a little bit nasty, but we fight him. And how many of you have to be thankful to God? He's so faithful, he chisels away. And there's another one coming, there's another one coming, there's another one coming. We'll never get out because our character is being shaped. I gave you in that study some hints how faulty thinking can lead to faulty actions. Remember that? We looked at this in depth. And you know how minds are all of a sudden formulates opinions? How many feel a little bit opinionated? Come on. We all got that problem. How many of you know that our opinions do not reflect always the truth? It's just an opinion. So many times it's amazing how our opinions can be unbiblical. But we're going to stamp it, you know. God's signet, you know. This is what the Bible says. I know this is what the Bible says. No, it doesn't say it. But my opinion says it. And so God, you better make corrections that they get it. It's my opinion. My opinion counts. So then we're feeding that little thing, correct? And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So I gave you two steps, and I want to recount them quickly. I gave you two steps how to demolish those things, you know? Literally demolishing it. I said, let the word of God be your standard of faith, action, and not your habits of your culture or opinions. The word of God. Obviously, if you don't open the word of God cannot become your standard of faith because your opinions become your standard of faith. So the word of God becomes crucial. It's another reason why Satan is always attacking the word of God. A second step I gave you, when we encounter people who are difficult to get along with, none of you ever did that, or am I mistaken? Listen, when we encounter people who are difficult, they always rub us the wrong way. And don't conjure up names. I'm just telling you, we can easily formulate opinions about these people. They are not true. And our actions towards those people are not based upon truth, but are based upon our opinions. And we need to learn to work with them. Some of us say, okay, how can I get as far away from these people as I ever can? This is the way I solve my problems. That's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, I would call that a spiritual giant in your life that takes the joy right out of you serving God. Believe me, in my long life as a pastor, I have prayed many times, Lord, first of all, you made a mistake bringing that person. That person should have never been here. Then he didn't listen. And I said, Lord, you can do better than that. Remove that person. Put him somewhere else. Bless him with a new job 500 miles away. Give him even more money. It's fine with me. Just get him off my back. Have you ever prayed like this? Be honest. I'm so thankful you don't hear my prayers. But every time I get pretty much the same answer from the Lord, I open the book, and my opinion about the person is being shattered by the book. And I recognize this is not the way God operates, because I have deceived myself with an opinionated idea, and I want to have God agreeing with my opinion. But God does never agree with my opinion. He only agrees with the word, with the truth. So this is the challenge just taken out from James. If there's nothing more to it, just take that. I will help you. How many of you still remember when we went to Galatians? Oh, that was a long time ago. You all go, yes, yes, yes. So what was your opinion about Galatians? I really don't care. What does it say? It was a trick question. What does it say? If you will probably never think that way, because normally when it comes to warfare, we're talking about Ephesians chapter 6, correct? That's a warfare chapter. But do you know that Galatians challenges us to take the spiritual warfare serious? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. He's that word gospel again. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel. And Galatians is known as the book that really nails the gospel of grace, which you can take by faith alone. I preached for weeks and weeks and weeks about God's grace. And about 3-4 weeks after we closed Galatians and went into 1 Thessalonians, I heard discussions among people in our church how we have to obey the law. I go, Lord, they need a job 500 miles away. They're not getting it. This is crazy. So I'm not so sure if I should maybe the first 5 months of next year preach to Galatians again. This is a powerful book. I asked you 4 questions when we started out with Galatians, and you all agreed with me. That's crazy. Why would a slave, once freed, go back living in bondage? I said, that's crazy. You remember that question? And you all agreed with me. Yep, this is crazy. But then we do it anyway. I asked the question, why would a debtor, forgiven of his debts, free and clear, continue making payments to a creditor that's no longer there? You said, that's crazy. Yep. How many wake up in the morning? Say, I don't know. I missed it. I don't feel like serving God right now. I did something wrong. Listen, for that something wrong, Christ went to the cross. We're not paying any debts. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know some of you go, I just got that bill and pastor just told me not to pay it. That's not what I said. Man, I have to be so careful. I'm talking about spiritual debts, something you owe to God. And God said, you can never pay it. I pay it for you. So why do you still want to make payments to God? I want to work this. I want to work that. Listen, when we do something for God, we do it out of love for God, not because we think we have to pay something. Get that. I ask you the question. You all agreed with me. I know. I remember. Why would a criminal pardoned by a judge walk himself to prison to do time behind bars? We said, that's crazy. How many people this year I have observed that have been set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ? When something doesn't go their way, they pull back into a copy hole and put themselves into a spiritual prison, cannot enjoy anything with brothers and sisters. That's what Satan does. You have been freed from prison. Christianity is not something which you walk by yourself. How many of you ever heard we are the body of Christ? Could you imagine I woke up this morning and there are only 3 fingers on my hand? 2 of them decided during the night to walk away. That's how Christians act. I'm not important. I just walk away. I stay home. No, you are important. You are needed. You can't walk away. You can't go in the copy hole. That's putting you back into prison behind bar. It's all about spiritual battles. That's why Paul said in Galatians, Christ has set you free. That's the gospel. He has set you free. You say, well, but that's not what Paul said. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 is a good start. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul said, you know what? If you are putting yourselves back into prison and Satan will rob you of the joy serving God, you have listened to a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all. It's a lie. The true gospel is good news from the front line that Christ has won the battle, even the one you're going through it. He's won it. It's done. And out of that teaching, I showed you how powerful your personal testimony becomes. Remember? And I showed you that Paul is reminding us constantly that he is not interested that we have the right doctrine in our head, but the power of God in our hearts. That's the key right there. We received grace from God not to hide in a corner, but so we can express that grace to others. Satan would nothing, or he loves nothing more than having Christians cowardly sitting in a corner. I can do nothing. How many of you would ever like to be in the armed forces fighting a battle where your soldiers hovering in a barrack, scared to death to even leave because they hear bullets fly? You can't win battles like this. We Christians are not hunkering down and say, well, I hope he's going to come and get us. No, we're standing up. We got a mighty weapon and we use it. This is war. Paul said to Timothy, I want you to know, Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier. In other words, yeah, there's a price to be paid. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. It's not about pleasing us. Enlisted by God. So we are in his army. So we learn that God has fully equipped us, fully empowered us to win the spiritual war in our own soul. And we learned in chapter 3 of Galatians, that's just a little recap, a person's words spoken is only as good as the person's character. You may not want to write that down. It's too challenging. Listen. One of the beautiful parts of being a Christian is how many of you, before I tell you the truth about that, let me ask a question. How many of you know that you have character flaws? We all have. One of the beautiful parts of being a Christian is our God has no character flaws. And because of that, he has the capacity to accomplish everything. Listen, the capacity of doing God's work is directly linked to our character. The more character flaws we have, the less capacity we have to do God's work. Go something like this. People will watch you and me. You think nobody watches us? You're greatly mistaken. Your neighbor who knows you're a Christian? Oh yeah, they're watching you. Your family members, you know, they're always quacking. Oh yeah, bah, 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 that she's holier than thou. Bah, 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 bah. You know, they may talk all kinds of crazy things, but I want to tell you something. They're watching you. Where you work? What do you do Sunday? I go to church. Ha ha, you're one of those. Yep, I am. They're watching you. They needle you a little bit. They try to get something out of you. To say, so that's what a Christian looks like, huh? How do they know all of a sudden what a Christian is supposed to be looking? How do they know? Boy, I tell you what, when they watch, they all of a sudden become biblical experts. What we are supposed to look like, don't they? It's amazing to me. I have discussions with people like this. They say, yeah, you know, I saw one of your people going to victory. And I tell you what, bah, 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 and I say, by what standard did you judge that person? Well, biblical standards, I said, so you're an expert. Well, I know that much. I said, no, you know nothing. Because according to the same thing what you're just telling me is, I need to judge your character, and your character is outright evil. End of discussion. We're not here to judge people. We're here to encourage and help people. That's what a Christian is all about. But boy, people around us, they watch us and they know everything. The only sad part, though, is, and this is the clincher in that whole teaching on Galatians, a people will not open up to the gospel despite the fact that what we say about the gospel is 100% true, but they relate the gospel to our character. And that's why I mean the capacity to represent God is directly linked to the character. They don't look at the Bible, they look at the messenger. And I know we say the messenger is not important, but my friend, that's the way the world looks at it. And we are here to win the world for Christ. So we really need to say, Lord, help us. The Lord made all the promises. And his character is flawless. And we should ask him to help us to get there too. Remember at the beginning? You know, you think, I just had nothing better to do but to come up with some ideas throughout the year to maybe teach. Oh, he had a bad day, so he took James. He had a better day, so he took Galatians. Then he had another bad day, he took 1 Thessalonians. No. Now build it upon so you know James is a tough one, because James is just in the face with the difference between claiming and having. He said, you know, you have to be a doer of the word, correct? Then when I went to Galatians, I told it's capable, we are capable of doing because by the grace of God. And then I told you now the character which God shapes is directly linked to the capacity representing him. You see that? But yeah, starting all out, count it all joy. Things are getting tough, ladies and gentlemen, let's count the joy. And you go, no, I didn't sign up for that. Well, that brought us to 1 Thessalonians, didn't it? And so we looked at that and we learned there how successful leadership depends on responsive fellowship. I heard once a guy say, if you are a leader, well, he said, if you are a pastor, it wasn't a conference, he said, if you are a pastor and nobody really follows you, you're not a leader, you just are on a walk and nobody follows you. In other words, every leadership, starting in the home, as a dad, as a mom, if the children are not following you in the way they should walk, you are not the leader. You have the position, but you're not leading. You may be yelling at them. You may ground them. You may do all kinds of different things, but you're not leading. Leading is you're going somewhere and they are following you. In the church, it's the same thing. If I preach the gospel to you, and I do, and it has absolutely no impact, you're not following, I'm not leading. Time to step back. You need to follow, not by coercion, but willingly. How many of you know not even God pushes you? He lets you make up your mind. Hopefully his love will supersede your stubbornness, because every following is grounded in one attitude, and that's gratitude. People who are grateful are people who know what they have and follow. It's that simple. You say, well, is that in the Bible? Yeah, Paul said in Thessalonians, I am so thankful that I came to preach to you, and you recognize that the words I preached to you were not my words. They were God's words. And because you recognize that, you were grateful and followed. Grateful. So if I would, as a pastor, analyze that, I would say, okay, if I do preach the gospel, and I open the word to you, but you are not following, you interpret it as my words, not the words of God. And that's why you did not apply it. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I cannot begin to say thank you how you embraced the word I preached to you, because you recognized it was not mine. I was the messenger. It was God's word. And you embraced it. And therefore, I can tell how grateful you are. We as Christians, we have to learn that again, to be grateful for what we have. And that's a general statement. How many have to say, we are one of the most blessed people on this planet, and yet some of the most unhappiest people, because we're not grateful. Our forefathers had to fight for a Bible. I think I got 50 of those. All kinds of translations. You probably have 10 Bibles in your home. Are you grateful? Oh yeah. I go every morning over there and I look at it. King James, ESV, NLT. Man, yeah, do I have? Oh yeah. There's a modern. Yeah, Phillips. There's all kinds. Oh man, I'm grateful. No, grateful is opening it up and living by it. That's grateful. I really am grateful that I have that. It's a challenge, isn't it? Why is that so important? Let's bring it home to you. Have you ever had a moment this year where you thought, I don't think God cares about me? Or the situation I'm going through it right now, I don't think that applies to me. I will never leave you nor forsake me. I'm pretty lonely. He forsook me. Or have you had a moment where you sin? Why doesn't God stop this? If he's all powerful, then he could step in and do something about it. Or you may have had a moment where you said, how can a good, all-powerful God let this happen to me? Had any thoughts of that? He's here. Something like this went through your head? I'll be brutally honest with you. I didn't have a single question of those in my life this year. Why? If one of those questions has come into my mind, I question not God's power. I question God's love for me. And for me personally, that's never on my agenda. God has already proven his love for me a million times over. Circumstances do not change his love. My mind conjures up those questions because at that moment I'm listening to a liar, Satan, telling me that God does not love me anymore. And that's when I ask these questions. That's when my inner soul and spirit is in turmoil. I'm not happy. I can't pray. I cannot rejoice in God's love anymore for me. Everything around me seems to crumble. Listen, that's another lie. Not everything around you is crumbling. God is still in control. He's got it. You may think he lost it, but he's got it. Every promise he made sticks. The two areas where you and I need to look at our own lives and say, Lord, next year I really want to get in there strong. Mentally. Oh, yeah. Satan will attack us in our mind. Have you ever read in the Bible, we have to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ? Mm-hmm. Mentally. Never substitute knowledge or information for wisdom. That's your mental challenge. Never substitute knowledge or information for true wisdom. Emotionally, we need to become stronger. We cannot substitute feelings or opinion for true facts and truth. You can't substitute it. It will put you on an emotional roller coaster if you do. Spiritually, oh, that's a big challenge. Temporal and earthly things should never, ever be used as a substitute for heavenly things, spiritual things. When this life is over, and believe me, this is an absolute guarantee, you'll leave one day. When this life is over, all the earthly things have absolutely no eternal values. It's only the spiritual things. That which you cannot see, but is more real than what you can see. By the way, the things I just told you, we looked at them in 1 Thessalonians. Mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. How are you doing so far? Have you grown 2017 mentally stronger? Emotionally? Spiritually, where are we? One overarching theme which you can take with you this morning is wrapped in that true gospel. Good news from the front line, remember? You and I did not win the victory. How many of you know that? So forget self-reliance. Just forget it. You are a million times better off if you can look away from yourselves and look to Christ, who already won everything. If you want to have a very blessed 2018, take some of those things which we discussed, which we studied together throughout 2017. and take it with you into 2018 and say, Lord, remind me of those things which I need so desperately to experience the victory. Victory should not be a name. Victory should be a lifestyle. When you tell the people, I'm going to church at Victory. Really? Look at you. No. It should speak for itself. Christ has won the victory, and I am baking in it. I'm soaking it up. I can walk in victory. Not because of myself, but because of Him. As I said, 2018 will have a few surprises. I have no idea what they're going to be. I just know this book. And I know the Lord is marching on. He's got a plan. And I want to be a part of His plan. And you should be a part of His plan too, wherever He has you. Hang on to Him for dear life. Walk in that victory. Trust His word. Trust His guidance. Trust the power of His resurrection. And when thoughts come into your mind that is contrary to what you know the Word of God says, take those thoughts captive. It's a battle, but you can win it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Your Word is truly powerful. When Jesus was here on earth, it was through that Word that He conquered every temptation Satan threw at Him. And by fulfilling it, we have now the gospel, the good news, resurrection life. Victory has been won. May we learn to walk in it, rejoice in it, be strong in our faith, trusting You more than our own opinions and our own ideas. And Lord, we thank You for it. We just want to have a year coming up, Lord, where we are stronger walking with You than this past year. More in love with You than this past year. More love flowing to us, to our neighbors, than last year. So we can represent You well, or we can live that victory. You said to us, Lord, that the joy in You is our strength. We need strength. So may we have the joy in You, serving You by following You. And we thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.